4 years of carrying around a flowery diaper bag makes me feel quite comfortable carrying something like this, so don't feel at all unmasculine in doing so. A man in the city of Stanton, actually, he had this plot, this garden in his backyard. And it really wasn't good soil at all. It was rocky, it maybe grew some thorns. The soil was clay, so it's really compacted. He had a really difficult time getting anything to grow in this plot, this little garden in his backyard. Well, one day this man goes out to his plot, and he was tending it very carefully, even though he didn't think it could produce much as far as fruit. And he went out to this garden early in the morning, like he did every day, and he noticed that something was different. Someone had brought in some topsoil and put it in his garden. 2 inches of the finest topsoil that you can imagine, full of organic materials. It looked like it was compost, and it was a good mixture of clay and loam and sand, a beautiful topsoil just added to the top of this garden plot. And he didn't know what to do about it. So the next day, when he comes out again, he's surprised to find that somebody again has come and added an additional 2 inches of this beautiful soil to his plot. And he goes to his wife, and they're discussing this. They're wondering, who could be doing this? Who could be bringing in soil? It's a wonderful gift, because now the vegetables are starting to wake up, and they're becoming, you know, decent and presentable, and the neighbors are starting to notice your tomatoes look like they're going to make something this year. That's amazing. But he asks his wife, he says, who could be doing this? It just doesn't make sense. Who would bring in soil to our plot and improve it like that? Well, the third morning, he got up as early as he could. 4 a.m., the sun wasn't even up. He goes out to this plot, and again, sure enough, there is 2 more inches of very fine soil on top of the dirt. And he goes into the house, and his wife is there. She's just barely waking up, and she says, oh man, honey, did he do it again? And do you know who it might be? And he says, they were back. And no, I don't know who might have done it. Indeed, the plot thickens. I told my wife on Friday, I sat over here in the fellowship hall, and I was working on my sermon, trying to come up with something to say. And if you can come up with a better joke about improving the soil condition, have at it. But, you know, I'm sitting over here, I'm trying to work on my sermon, and believe it or not, there were 3 police cars that came and parked in the parking lot out here. Something was going down up on Grubert Street, not in the house that the church owns, but the neighbor houses. So, I mean, of course, that's distracting enough, right? I mean, can you imagine trying to focus on writing a sermon as cops are getting out? Literally, 2 of them had bulletproof vests on. I saw them with their sidearms. I mean, straight out of Cops or something. You know, bad boys, what you gonna do? Couldn't stop singing this song. And as these policemen are coming in and they're trying to do something in the house across the road, that is when the news broke that LeBron James is going back to the Cleveland Cavaliers. So I'm just like, I'm sorry. My day's shot. I'm not going to be able to focus at all. And the moral of the story is, write your sermons early in the week. We've heard stories that have meanings, right? Sometimes we hear Aesop's fables. These are stories about animals. They talk and they teach you something about life. We hear other things. We hear things like allegories, these stories that have meanings of how we are called to be human in a different way. And most of us, hopefully we've all heard stories that we call parables. And parables, you're very familiar, I'm sure, with parables and what they are. You know one when you hear it, but do you really know what a parable is? What makes a parable, and an allegory, a fable, a fable? Well, today we're going to start a series of sermons on the 6 different parables in the chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. So we're going to be looking at these different topics during the next 3 weeks. The rest of July, the lectionary texts all come from Matthew 13, which is just packed full of these different parables. Today, obviously, we're looking at the parable of the sower. Next week, we'll be looking at the weeds among the wheat, or the tares, some versions call it. And then the last week of July, we'll be looking at these what is it, 4 different parables, the mustard seed, the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl, and the net. It's just packed full of these parables of Jesus. So I want to spend some time this morning just unpacking what a parable is, how we might better read parables, because you don't read a parable like you might read a history book or something of that nature, or a math book or a science book. We're going to understand how to read them and understand them, and how we might best interpret these teachings from Jesus. So we're going to start off with a little bit of linguistic training. As I ask the question, what is a parable? It is actually a compound word. I wrote the words in English rather than the Greek. But it is a compound word of 2 different Greek words. And the first Greek word is para, which means beside. You've heard the word parallel, right? 2 lines that run beside one another. Para means beside. And the second word is balo. Balo literally means to throw, or it is a projectile. You perhaps are familiar with the study of bullets and other projectiles, which is called ballistics. So para balo, a parable, literally means to throw 2 things out beside one another. And I'm learning the convenience of actually carrying a purse. Because I have 2 things in this purse today that I think we can compare here. The first one is a little purple monkey. You squeeze it, his eyes bug out. The other is an orange centipede. My son went to his first dentist appointment on Friday, and for being a good boy, he gets an orange centipede. So he was excited. If you want to compare the 2 of them, what do? You keep them behind your back? Do you leave them in the bag? No. What would you do? You throw them out and look at them. So, now I can compare them. And maybe if you can see them, you can compare them as well. One is purple. One is orange. One is a monkey. One is a centipede. They're both made of rubber. There are similarities between the 2, and there are differences. So a parable literally means to throw 2 things out for the sake of comparison. You look at them and compare and contrast the differences. Now, in a parable, when you read these teachings of Jesus, and we usually reserve that word parable, just for the teachings of Jesus, when you read a parable, you must understand that not everything in that parable is significant. Sometimes, and this is going to be a little bit hard to hear at first, and then you'll understand what I'm saying, but not every detail in a parable is about the point of the parable. So when you read a parable, it's always good to ask yourself the question, what is the point that Jesus is trying to make here? Now, an allegory is different. Allegories are stories that have significant meanings, and if you read an allegory, the story in and of itself does not make sense. It's just a weird scenario. It's like, this would never happen in all of the world. Hopefully this would never happen. And one of the first stories that comes to my mind when I think of allegories is, of course, the allegory of the cave in Plato's book, The Republic. Anybody else there? That's the first thing you thought of as well, right? So in Plato's Republic, he tells the story about these individuals that are in a cave. And they have been living there their entire life. They've never been outside of the cave. All that they know, all that they've ever seen, is in that cave. Now, these individuals are bound tight. They cannot move their hands. They cannot move their feet. They are stuck on the ground, and their heads are tethered, and they can only look straight forward at a wall. The only things that they can see are the shadows of puppets that are carried along behind them, between them and a fire that is in the background. And it casts these shadows up upon the wall. The only thing they can hear is the people that are talking behind them. And they think these voices are coming from, they're bouncing off the wall, they're coming from the shadows. This is the reality that these people know. And Plato then explains what it's like when these people are able to get free and go up above the ground and see the rest of the world. And he uses this story to explain how, when people become more knowledgeable, more wise, and when they become philosophers like him, how the world becomes new and you see things as they really are, rather than simply seeing the shadow of things that are. Now, do you expect that is a normal scenario, that whole sitting in a cave, you've been there your entire life? Is that, that's not normal. But everything in that allegory has a purpose. Plato lays it out, and each thing there, even though it doesn't make sense, serves a reason. In a parable, though, like these parables of Jesus, you wouldn't look at everything as imagining that it has a purpose other than to make the story flow a little bit better. And I want to show you an example and just call out, what do you think is the most famous parable of all of Jesus' parables? Somebody help me out. Talents, that's not the one I'm looking for. I'm going for a specific one. Help me out here. Good Samaritan. Oh, very good one. That's probably another good one. I should have. What would Jesus' most famous parable about two sons be? Oh, the prodigal son. Thank you, Dwight. Just happened to be thinking the same thing. This man has not been prompted at all. He just knew that. We're that close. Okay, the prodigal son. We know this story. There are two sons. A father has two sons. The youngest son goes to his father. He demands, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance so I can go off and live my life." And for some reason, the father does this. He gives him this money, and the son goes out, and he just starts living a life that most of us wouldn't condone. You know, it's debaucherous. He's sleeping around, and he's spending money loosely, doing things that we as good Christian folks maybe wouldn't think are the best uses of money or time or the being that God gave to us. But when the money all runs out, he eventually decides he's going to go back to his father, and he's got it worked out in his mind. He's going to go and say, "Father, I sinned against God and I sinned against you. Will you please at least accept me back as one of your servants so I can at least have some food in my belly?" But the father runs out to the boy. As soon as he sees him in the far distance, he runs up to him. He throws his arms around him. He puts a ring on his finger and a robe on the man's shoulders. And he says, "This son of mine that once was lost is now found." Powerful story. And in that story, the father says, servants, go and kill the fatted calf because we're going to celebrate tonight. And there's no better way to celebrate than with T-bones. Am I right? That is what we learn in this story. So there's the significance of this fatted calf, the killing of this fatted calf, right? It must mean something. It must be important for the story. It must be important for the point of the parable, right? Of course it is. The parable of the prodigal son obviously tells us that vegetarianism is a sin. And cholesterol, who needs cholesterol? That's not of importance to a Christian, right? Cholesterol. Don't tell me about cholesterol. Red meat. Oh, is that the point? No. I mean, if you read a parable, there's things about the parable that maybe aren't supposed to inform the main point of the parable. It's just there to make it a little more realistic, to make it flow. And it's a better story if you listen to the parable of the prodigal son than the allegory of the cave from Plato's Republic. So not everything in a parable necessarily informs the main point of the parable. If you read the prodigal son, if you read it in its context, it's very clear to see that the point of that story is God celebrates the finding of this lost son. Read it in context and you'll find two other similar parables also in Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and ultimately we end with the parable of the lost son. The point is the point. Some of the other things maybe aren't that significant. So that is how we begin to read a parable. Now, there are clearly wrong interpretations of a parable. Am I right? There's wrong ways to read it. That's confusing. Am I right? Is there wrong ways? Right. Of course there's wrong ways. That whole thing about being vegetarianism is a sin, that's not the point. That's a wrong interpretation. But one of the beautiful things about parables is also a very challenging thing, is that parables can have multiple correct interpretations. There's multiple things that you can gain from certain teachings of Jesus. So there are definitely ones that are wrong, there are some that are better, and there may be some that are right. And this confuses the heck out of me sometimes, because this is the way Jesus taught. People came to him, they had these questions, they said, "Tell us this and tell us that. Who is my neighbor? Who must I love?" And Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you a story." And rather than telling you yes or no, right or wrong, he says things like, "Yes, and." And in today's scripture, we find one of these "yes, and" kind of responses. I'm just going to ask you a question from this scripture, and I want you to tell me which is the correct answer. Just a hint, it'll be a "yes, and" kind of response. In the parable of the sower, who is the sower? Call it out. You're not going to be wrong. Who's the sower? A certain man. That's what it says. A certain man. Well, could this be representative of God? Yeah, I think it could be a representation of God. Could it be Jesus? I think so. Could it be John the Baptist? Sure. Could it be the disciples? Could it be you and me? Perhaps. It doesn't say. So we are left to think maybe any of the above. Yes and kind of response. But as I was preparing for today's message, I usually read through a number of commentaries, people that write about these things professionally, Bible scholars and seminary professors. And this one guy, he had this very strict interpretation of the parable of the sower. And he said that he knew who this sower was, and it had to be this way. Talk about knowledge puffing up. If you want to be right, you have to have his understanding, this interpretation of this parable. He said, clearly, the parable of the sower is God the Father. He said, it's only God the Father because clearly Jesus is the seed that is being sowed. And the soil is therefore us, the hearers, the listeners. And, you know, I thought about that and, you know, I'm like, yeah, it makes some sense. There's some truth to that. We are to be the soil. We are to be those that receive this good news. But when he became so intransigent, so inflexible on the meaning of who this parable was about, who the sower was, I think he's missing the point. And I think that we need to keep in mind a few guidelines as we read the parables. Where the Bible is silent, we must remain flexible. What we start with is we start with what is clearly presented. So when it doesn't say exactly who the sower is, we must be open to various interpretations of who this might be. But I think that man was wrong when he started saying that obviously it's God that is the sower and Jesus is the seed. Because the second part of that is that we start with what is clearly presented. And the next question would be, what is clear? What can we clearly see in the parable of the prodigal or of the sower? And we have a very nice advantage in this passage today because Jesus not only gives this confusing parable, but then he goes on to explain it. And in 19, we find out that the seed that is being sown, well, that is the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom is what is being sown from place to place. Now, if let's consider the rest of the story here for a second. The seed is the word of the kingdom. And the story tells us that a sower, a certain man, we don't know who it is, goes out and begins sowing these seeds of the kingdom on different kinds of soil. First, he sows some on a hard path. You know, people would have walked along the same path a lot from place to place. And you've probably seen these kinds of paths before. Before they paved everything in our world, there would be these places where people would walk frequently. Where's the grass out? It compacts the soil. It's not a good place to grow anything. And this sower went out and he sowed these seeds of the kingdom upon that compacted soil, and the birds came and they ate it up. It's pretty easy picking for the birds. And Jesus says that this soil is like those who receive the word of God, but the enemy, the devil, comes and plucks them away. He then describes another kind of soil. They go out and they sow among the rocky soil is next. Sows the seeds among the rocks, and they sprout quickly because there's not much soil there. And they sprout, and they don't have a chance to shoot down roots. And because they don't have a chance to get a deep root system, especially in that Palestine kind of soil, they dried up quick. And Jesus says, this is the kind of people that hear the word of God, and quickly they capture it, and they love it, they're excited about it, but they quickly fall away when things get tough. He then says that there is another kind of soil. There's the kind that is thrown among the thorns, and the thorns are established, and they choke out this new seed. He said these are the people that receive the word of God's kingdom, and they get excited about it. But when the world comes pressing, or world comes a knocking, they just can't handle the pressure. The worldly pressures help them to wither and die. But finally, there's a fourth kind of soil, a tilled soil, a fruitful soil, and the soil that falls upon that, or the seed that falls upon that soil, produces a great harvest, 30, 60, 100 times what was sowed. The second thing that is clear from this passage is that the soil types refer to the various types of people receiving the words of the kingdom. Now, often when I hear this passage preached, and I've preached it this way before as well, when I hear this story preached, I hear the pastor saying that we then, as God's people, must prepare our hearts to receive God's word. You've heard this before? If you've been around here, you've probably heard me say it a time or two. I think there's truth to that. I think that's a good interpretation of this passage. We must make our hearts ready to receive the good news of Jesus, to prepare for these kingdom seeds. It's a very good message. But I don't think that's the point of this passage. There's probably a better interpretation, because there's one more thing that we haven't noticed that is very clear. And that is that Jesus calls this the parable of the sower, not the parable of the soils. The main subject of this parable, in a literal, literary sense, is the sower, not the soil. I've been known to plant a few things in my day. I have a small garden in my backyard, and I'm maybe not the best at growing things, but I'm very careful with what I do. And I've learned over the years that that I need to be careful with how I use my seed wisely, because I am extremely frugal. I'm trying to figure if I should keep going with this or if I should back up a bit, because there was something else I wanted to say. But as we consider this parable, I'm just really cheap. And how much does this cost? Can you see this? $1.99. When I'm out there planting my garden, this is spinach. I probably put spinach out every year because, of course, I love spinach so much. When I am out there working in the soil, I am very careful to amend the soil appropriately. I put the compost in the soil. I till it under. I work it up. I make it nice and soft. You want to improve the seed-to-soil contact, which is very important for all of you agronomists out there. I did learn a few things growing up on the farm in Ohio, and so I try to make it as possible, or as nice as possible for this seed. So I go out after I tilled up the soil, and I go out and I make my lines nice and straight in the garden. And I take my package of spinach seeds, and I go down the row, and I make sure to put one every 2 inches or whatever it is, just like the manufacturer recommends. Now, when I'm done with my seed, whenever I've made, I don't put out an entire garden of spinach. Who does? I put out just enough to make somebody in my family happy. And I take those seeds and I take them into the house and I put them in an airtight package and I put that in my freezer. I am very frugal. I want to be careful. I want to be able to use more spinach seeds next year because I don't want to spend another $2 on seed. Who would? But I learned this practice growing up on the farm, because when we were growing up, we put out a couple hundred acres of corn every year. And this is just what a unit of seed corn looks like. It's hard to see there. But it's just a bag. It weighs about 50 pounds. And there's 80,000 kernels of corn in a bag of seed corn. Now, growing up, you wanted to make sure you did not dump that anywhere, right? You don't want to waste seed corn. It's very expensive. That is, you can't really read it there, but that is a hybrid corn. It's very expensive. We once had a pet pig. My mom had potbelly pigs when I was growing up. Not a story I've ever shared before, I don't think. But this potbelly pig just kind of had free roam of the farm, and he found the seed corn one time. And I don't remember how much one of these bags cost, but it's much more than you want to feed a potbelly pig. And he had these little tusks, tore it open. My dad was not happy. So very expensive. So whenever you're going to sow this corn out in the field, you're very particular about where you put it and how much you put in that spot. You've seen these before. This is a corn planter. And I chose this one because there's some harmony there. It's a John Deere planter and an International tractor coming together for one common purpose. It's a beautiful thing. Corn planters are highly advanced machines. I mean, it looks very simple here, but it's very structured just to drop a single corn. I think they put them every inch apart in 30-inch wide rows of corn. Very precise. And when I was growing up on the farm, we would often, you plant a field, and then every now and then you would check the calibration of the planter. You want to make sure that the seed drop is exactly where you want it. This improves the productivity of the harvest, but it's also because you don't want to waste any corn. It's extremely expensive. Now think of the parable of the sower for a second. Back in those days, it was most likely that he would have been sowing some small grain, like wheat, or I don't know what else, spelts. Spelts are fun. He's probably sowing something like this. Now, the thing that is different about, important about spelts and wheat is that you know where you get that seed, right? Where do you get your wheat seed? That is last year's harvest. So you keep back some of last year's wheat and you sow it into the ground. And back in those days, a single stalk of wheat probably would have produced 10, maybe 20 additional wheat seeds. Now think about this story in the parable of the sower. As he goes out and he starts spreading the seed of the kingdom, he spreads it very loosely, right? He throws some on the rocks. He throws some among the weeds. He throws some on the pavement, like the hard ground. I mean, it seems rather wasteful to me. You know, I'm thinking from my 21st century context, I'm thinking I don't want to waste that $1.99 bag of spinach seeds, or I don't want to waste that seed corn that we bought from DeKalb or whoever you might have bought it from. But in the first century, in Jesus' day, that seed that he wasted, that he threw among the rocks and the thorns and on the hard ground, that could have been supper. That very thing, those seeds that he threw so loosely around, could have been ground up into flour and made into bread. So to me, when I think of this story, I think how wasteful. But note that Jesus never mentions that. He simply says, this is how it needs to be. So we've got this better understanding now of this parable, the story that Jesus was telling about this wasteful sower who's just throwing the seed around, seems like not even giving any concern of where it might land. Let's throw it out there like this purple monkey and the orange centipede again. Let's just throw it out there for comparison. The first thing we need to ask now, who is the sower? We asked this earlier. Put it all together now, some synthesis. Who is the sower? Anybody. It could be you, it could be me, it could be Jesus, it could be your neighbor. Anybody at all. What is the seed? It is the seed of the kingdom. It is the thing that makes God's kingdom grow here on earth. Some versions say it is the word of the kingdom. And Jesus would have thought like a Hebrew person. And the word that's translated as word in Hebrew can also just mean a thing. So in Hebrew, it's anything that leads to the kingdom, that leads the kingdom to grow. So when I talk about seeds of the kingdom, I'm not just talking about evangelism. Surely it can mean traditional evangelism, but offering a cup of cold water to your person in need, or clothes to the naked, or food to the hungry, all of these things are seeds of the kingdom. And how is it sowed? Well, it's sowed pretty liberally, pretty loosely. It's sowed to places that maybe we don't think it would grow. The 4th century pastor John Chrysostom says this: "For the sower makes no distinction in his land submitted to him, but simply and indifferently casts his seed. He plants his seed among all. His concern is with sowing the seed. For the farmer might be laughed at for doing this, since it is impossible for a rock to bear fruit. It is not likely that the path will become anything but a path, or the thorns anything but thorns. But here in God's kingdom, there is such a thing as the rock changing and becoming rich land." We, as sowers, are called to sow this kingdom seed indiscriminately. Where others might say, it does not grow there, it won't bear fruit, what are you doing, why are you wasting your time? That could be made into something else, that could be your supper tonight if you just made it into a loaf of bread. We are called to spread these seeds. So how are we doing? How are we doing at spreading this message indiscriminately, without choice, without choosing where it deserves to be and does not deserve to be? I admit that I fail at this. Because I see people and I say, they don't really deserve the kingdom message. They don't deserve these kingdom seeds. That's not fruitful territory. I won't bother spreading this seed there. I see this hipster at the coffee shop, you know, reading a book. He's got his nose in a biography about Che, and he's sipping on his decaf as his Mac laptop is sitting there. And this guy's actually smoking a cigarette. You know, I think, you know, that guy, he thinks he's too intellectual. He's too good. He's not receptive of this kingdom message. Or I see this guy, my Uncle Ted. No. I see this guy, you know, this tattooed Harley driver with this pierced lip, and it looks like he was just in a bar fight, and you should see the other guy. And that guy, he's too hard. He's not receptive. He's not good soil. I'm going to hold back these seeds of the kingdom because he's not going to receive it. why waste my energy, my time, and my money? But think about Jesus. We always come back to Jesus. Jesus spent his time with people that others thought were unfruitful soil. The tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, those that society looked down upon and said, you know what, forget about them. Don't give them your time, don't give them your energy. Jesus touched the lepers, the unclean people, because Jesus recognized something. Jesus recognized that sometimes the most fruitful soil in the kingdom of God looks like unfruitful soil here on earth. And we are called to spread the seeds of God's kingdom without discrimination, without choosing where it deserves to go and where it wouldn't deserve to go, or who would best receive it and who would not receive it, because sometimes we just can't tell. So we share the love of Jesus with everyone. Let's pray. God, sometimes careful sowing looks careless, but the parable of the sower teaches us to spread anyways. Help us, God, to share the good news, your kingdom seed, with not just the people we think want it or we think will receive it. We're called to share indiscriminately with all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.